Hello, this is Jay Nemro. You're listening to The Life Autistic. This is episode 594. I thought I was going to put this thing to rest. The false traditions topic to rest at the end of the last podcast, but I don't. Doesn't seem to be ending there. Let me address some issues surrounding this, and you can take it however you like. So the accusation that all of a sudden I've gotten all religious, churchy, and preaching, and that this is no longer a philosophical broadcast. You've lied to us, Jay. This is, you know, this is a... interesting road conditions this morning. You know, this is now become a religious tract. I will say this. But I'm sorry, I am more interested in the truth than in defending some creed. Part of what I was talking about, it's not a false tradition. Now, the false tradition gets perpetuated, the one that I was talking about, the fact that there can be no other scripture besides that we already have in the Bible. That idea is perpetuated by people who are somewhat, I don't know what the term is, I call it creedists. Before I get into that, I did talk about in the second part of this series that I thought that this was a tradition and a belief that was kind of indoctrinated, you know, it was made church doctrine for political reasons. And I did hearken back to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was mostly a political matter. It had nothing to do with it only had a little to do with what he was actually teaching. What it had to do was that the things that he was teaching were threatening the powers that be. You know, it was threatening the powerful Jewish leaders, the priests, people of the Sanhedrin were getting a little worried about this. Truth was never a part of it. You'll notice that in our present politics. Truth is only a foil to use to kill your opponents. If telling a lie or stretching the truth, if putting a certain spin on something is as likely to damage a political opponent as anything else, that'll be used instead of resorting to truth or lies. You know that these things are somehow kind of irrelevant, and that's what I feel like happens in these kinds of things. Our modern politics, the kind of politics that got that persuaded men to crucify Christ, and in this thing, if you are feeling very tender about the fact that I am attacking an idea, and I also saw fit to attack those who, when made cognizant of their error, they choose not to repent, whatever word you want to put on it. You know, and if you're feeling tender about that, you have to look at yourself and say, am I really after truth, or am I after defending my standing? You know, if I belong to a church, I it would be embarrassing for me after some time to say I was, you know, I had chosen the wrong course, or I was listening to people who weren't after truth. Now that's a dangerous thing to say, because, you know, you can't just pigeonhole people like that. There's a lot of reasons why people decide to say the things that they do, decide to do the things that they do. And just like in any other time, truth often gets left behind. You know, most people think, oh, truth is as relative as everything else, many people say. I don't. I say that there are absolute truths out there. I'm seeking for them, and as I find them, I throw them out here. That's why I defend the fact that this is a philosophical podcast and not a religious one. I am prepared to say that there needs to be a true religion. I think that although people say things like that, the way they go about it, you know, I was talking about the whole church home thing, you know, it really doesn't matter which church you belong to as long as they preach Christ, and they preach Christ the way that's generally acceptable. You know, people shove that in for the benefit of people like me who are not in the mainstream of Christendom, sorry. I don't want to call it Christianity particularly. And it starts sounding very political. It doesn't sound like we're seeking truth. It sounds like we're seeking a leg up on somebody else. We're going to have a debate, and whoever wins the debate wins. Truth is irrelevant. If truth doesn't seem to make as strong a point as sophistry, well, then sophistry wins. And so often that's what happens. And that's when I come back to this being a philosophical thing. I am a seeker of truth and a seeker of wisdom. And sometimes those things are in a little bit of conflict. Sometimes people consider it wise not to adhere to the truth. You know, people become easily pragmatic. And I am not a very pragmatic person. And you can attach that. See, I'll bring it back down to the very title, The Life Autistic. I'll bring that back to my zenith-ness, my autisticness, whatever you want to call it, whatever the way I am. I'm a person that can't see facts, I suppose, because I am somewhat ideologically driven, but for truth. You know, if I found out that my church, for instance, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, if I found out that it was causing people to stray, now there are people who profess to be LDS that have caused people to stray, I'll be the first one to cast them down. I don't care what their position is. I don't care what their political power in the church tends to be. I will go after them. And I have. I have on this very podcast. I've done things that, you know, some people think that that's what God has instructed us to do, you know. Even if they tell you to do the wrong thing, do it because you'll be blessed for it because you were following your leaders. And you go, no, that's problematic for me. Is there also an out that if I know the truth, or if I think something is more true than what is being touted from the pulpit, for instance, I feel like I'm under an obligation to say something. I feel like I'm under an obligation to stop that kind of stuff from happening. And that's where I come from. So if you say, oh, well, you're just being derisive. You're hurting people, which seems to be the biggest and nastiest charge you can make against anybody is making other people feel bad. I said, no, I will not. You know, I'm not going to sit there and be milquetoasty about people's false traditions, and by by supporting those false traditions. If it's not terribly important, if they can retain some of what they think, but be brought closer to the truth, I think I'm going to try that just for diplomacy's sake, but never to say, no, we're just going to allow untruths, big ones, to stand so that, you know, people don't, you know, attack us. I'm not wanting to particularly attack people, but you have to attack false traditions. You know, the whole idea of, say, for instance, in the thing that we're talking about, the whole idea of the Bible being the only source of God's Word and that God cannot definitively speak anymore. That's, you know, I'm sorry, that's a big one, because it prevents people who believe that, who are taught that, and who believe the people who spout that. You can tell 100,000 truths, you can make people feel really good, but if through all those things you use that goodwill that you've built up to put forward a constraining falsehood, as if to say, you can only have the truth from me and from the Bible that I preach. There, nobody else can give it to you quite like I can. I'm not saying people do that. But somebody could, you know, televangelists get a heck of a following of people who believe every single word they say. Well, he said something really good here. That must mean everything he says is good. And that's a fallacy, and that's dangerous. You always have to be looking at what people do and saying to yourself, wait, is that true? Or is this guy speaking, you know, a false tradition? Is this guy saying something that he's just heard and that he liked among his buddies? It's become a tradition among them, and they're preaching it to you, but it holds you down in that, you know, it says, no, you can't go asking God for more. This is it. This is all there is. There is no more. And we're smarter than you are. You need to listen to our interpretation of what's already here. You cannot have clarification independently. Cannot be had. And that's not good. That's not good. So, yes, I attack the idea, and if somebody knowingly, now I'm not going to say that I did a beautiful, perfect, wonderful, convincing job of stating the case for the truth in this case. I'm not saying, oh, once you have heard my arguments that are so clear-cut, that are so beautiful, that you shouldn't be doing this. I'm hoping that people can say, well, you know, Jay's trying to get something across. Let me consider it. And then, if I find out and I go, whoa, you know what? I think he may have something there. I think he may be right. Do you? I encourage people to have the courage that if they come to that conclusion, that they can work toward. I know it's difficult. It's taken me some time, and I imagine I'm not there yet. It's taken me some time to be the kind of person who can say, I'm going to stand for truth even if it makes me look like a dope. Because I might have said something in the past, might have spouted a tradition that was wrong. And I need to be the guy who can say, hey, you know what? I was wrong. I'm sorry. I repent. I'm trying to repent. Please don't listen to that. I was confused. I don't want to spread confusion anymore. So I was attacking the people who, if after they know these things, if after they ponder it, and they continue to spout that doctrine, yes, I was calling them to repentance. Yes, I was calling them to repentance. Let me, I'm going to pull over here. I want to read you something. I don't read things from Scripture often at all, at least not on this podcast. And I don't intend on doing it very often. But as just a defense of what I said, to say, well, you know, Jay's just spouting this stuff. This isn't something that's good. This is from the Book of Mormon, if you don't know it. This is one of those scriptures that, when people say there can't be any more Bible, it's usually a direct attack on the Book of Mormon, the fact that the Book of Mormon shouldn't be considered, that people should never read it, that by its nature, its very existence is counter to that false doctrine. And I'd say, it's put out there for the simple reason to get people not to consider it. Let me read you a little bit from it. This is from the book of 2 Nephi. Nephi was a prophet. These words are, well, let me start where it begins. I believe this is, I'm not sure who's saying this. It's either Nephi or his brother, Jacob. But here it is. And if you now you can look at this and see that this is so. You can look at this. Now, this is before anybody knew that the Book of Mormon existed. Joseph Smith translated this and had this printed before he knew everybody would go nuts and hate this book and hate what Joseph Smith would do. He was still very, very young. And this was before anybody knew about this. So it's somewhat prophetic. But behold, there shall be many at that day when I shall proceed to do a marvelous work among them. And then it goes into some of the prophecies that talk about. Let me skip over those a little bit. Oh, it's Nephi. This is the Lord talking to Nephi. It says also that I may remember the promises that I have made unto thee, Nephi, and also unto thy father, that I would remember your seed, and that the words of your seed shall proceed forth out of my mouth unto your seed. And my words shall hiss forth unto the ends of the earth, for a standard unto my people which are of the house of Israel. And because my words shall hiss forth, here it comes, many of the Gentiles, now that's people who aren't Jews, of course. I have some Jewish background, but the majority of my background is Gentile. Many of the Gentiles shall say, a Bible! A Bible! We have got a Bible, and there cannot be any more Bible. But thus saith the Lord God. This is the Lord saying, okay, here's my quote. Listen to my quote. That's God saying it. Thus saith the Lord God. Oh, fools! They shall have a Bible, and it shall proceed forth from the Jews, mine ancient covenant people. And what thank they, the Jews, for the Bible which they receive from them? Yea, what do the Gentiles mean? Do they remember the travails and the labors and the pains of the Jews and their diligence unto me in bringing forth salvation unto the Gentiles? Now, this was the point I never brought up, you know, about, boy, you guys aren't being very grateful for what you've received, because you know what? No Gentile writings do we have in the Bible, do we? They all come from Jews. Paul himself, a Jew. All the apostles, Jews. Okay, anyway. O ye Gentiles, have ye remembered the Jews, my ancient covenant people? Nay, but ye have cursed them, ye have hated them, and have not sought to recover them. But behold, I will return all these things upon your heads, for I, the Lord, have not forgotten my people. So if you're jumping all over me for getting on to people for preaching false traditions, God's getting on to them for not being very respectful of the source of the Bible that they cling to so tenaciously. Where was I? Thou fool that shall say, a Bible! See, it's going to bring it up again. You know, you're not going to be let off the hook. Thou fool, they shall say, a Bible. We have got a Bible, and we need no more Bible. Have ye obtained a Bible, save it were by the Jews? Know ye not that there are more nations than one? I think I brought this up. Know ye not that I, the Lord your God, have created all men, and that I remember those who are upon the isles of the sea, and that I rule in the heavens above and in the earth beneath, and I bring forth my word unto the children of men, yea, even upon all the nations of the earth. Wherefore murmur ye, because ye shall receive more of my word. Did you get that? Why are you murmuring? Because you'll get more. No, okay, now here's coming from it again. This is God speaking. Know ye not that the testimony of two nations is a witness unto you that I am God, and that I remember one nation like unto another. Wherefore, I speak the same words unto one nation like unto another. And when the two nations shall run together, that's happened in our time, right? We have relations with all kinds of nations. That when the two nations shall run together, the testimony of the two nations shall run together also. And I do this that I may prove unto many that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ooh, did I bring that up too? In a different context, but yes. And that I, God still speaking, speak forth my words according to my own pleasure. For those of you who seek to gag God, here is the statement that says, good luck, have a nice day, I'll speak according to my pleasure, God says. And because I have spoken one word, ye need not suppose that I cannot speak another. For my work is not yet finished, that's true. Neither shall it be until the end of man, neither from that time, henceforth, and forever. So, he's not done speaking. As I said. No. Okay, anyway. Let's go ahead and finish this up, I hope. Wherefore, because that ye have a Bible, ye need not suppose that it contains all my words. Oops, that was what I said. Neither need ye suppose that I have not caused more to be written. For I command all men, both in the east and in the west, and in the north and in the south, and in the isles of the sea, that they shall write the words which I speak unto them. For out of the books which shall be written, I will judge the world, every man according to their works, according to that which is written. So he goes on a little bit more to talk about who's going to be doing the writing. The Jews, the Nephites, the lost tribes of Israel will be writing things, and that we will have it. So you can say, well, you know, I'm not going to listen to this because, you know, it doesn't have to apply to me. But God said right there that his intention is that you will be judged out of the words that are written. If you're rejecting words of God that you have, and you're not allowed to say, oh, I'll take the Bible, but I reject the Book of Mormon. I reject the Book of Mormon. Unless you have some really good criteria. I don't think you do. Besides the fact that you just believe a false tradition that says, you know, we're not going to do that. You know, God's going to hold you accountable for what's in the Book of Mormon, whether you believed it or not. Whether you chose to abide by it or not. Because it was there. And if you chose to not listen to it, well, you're going to be held accountable for that. But how much more accountable will a person be held by God if they took time, great pains, and the authority they were given as a preacher or a minister or a doctor of religion to present the truth to you, if they told you to reject the Book of Mormon? Now, I've read, I've studied, I've prayed about it. As the thing says, this is the great key. This is how you know if something comes from God or not. He gives it in the very book, knowing that you're going to have to approach the Book of Mormon differently than you have the Bible. The Bible is traditionally the Word of God. You know, you don't have to test it. Well, a lot of people don't feel like they need to test it because their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers accepted it as the Word of God. It's just kind of been perpetuated. This is new. God knows it. So he gives you a way through reading, through praying, through seeking the Spirit to confirm to you whether the things that you hear in the Book of Mormon are true. It gives you the opportunity to know for yourself that it's true. I've done that. I've come to find that it's true, that it's the Word of God, that this is God speaking to another branch of the house of Israel. Writing it down, it's presented to us. You can know that too. Or you can figure out for yourself if it's true or not, instead of just rejecting it out of hand. Dangerous. Dangerous. Dangerous just to say, I will reject truth because it's just not convenient. Or because it'll make me look bad among my friends. Or because I'll have to change something. I may have to change where I go to church. I may have to change some of the things that I've said in the past. I understand these things are difficult, but it begs the question that returns to the philosophy. If you think that I've gone all religious on you, step back and go for the philosophy. Are you willing to seek truth? Or do you simply just sit back and say, well, we've always believed that way? In so many things, we do that. America, as a nation, is problematic with that. We have a tradition of trusting our leaders just because they're our leaders, not because they have good motives, not because they're honest and good, forthright people, not because of that stuff. Just because they're our leaders. When they take us to war for political reasons, most of the wars we fought in the last 50, 60 years have been political wars. Wars of one ruling class fighting with another ruling class. And we go out and we cheer, rah, rah, America, God bless America. And I get tired of that statement, God bless America. I saw a bumper sticker, and I was so glad to see it, because I'd always said, I wish we had a bumper sticker that said, is America, in so many words, is America doing things that God can bless? Will God bless America? As if God is under obligation to bless us no matter what we do. You know. We need to do things for God to bless us. The right things. Too often, we invoke God and our nation, and the United States, my nation, as if they're synonymous almost, you know, God and America together, and you go, not necessarily. It isn't that, you know, we need to be where God is. If you want God's help, if you feel like God is an important ally to have on your side, I would be much more worried about, well, what does God want to do? And I'm not convinced that given all these things, I don't care what kind of rhetoric gets used to justify, you know, we're going to free people from oppression and stuff like that. That's all fine. That's all just hunky-dory peachy. But is that what God has asked you to do? Now, I'm not the person to stand. Now, I'm not by nature the kind of person that stands by and waits for God to command me and everything. You know, oh, I'm not going to do anything until God tells me to. I won't get up out of bed until God, you know, opens the windows of heaven and says, Jay, get up out of bed. I command it. You know, I'm not going to do that. But war's a pretty darn big thing. A lot of people are going to die. A lot of horrible things are going to happen in the name of whatever we're doing it for. And I, for one, I'm not going to go to war unless God tells me to. And I seriously question whether God was really consulted on this. I know George Bush brought together many religious leaders when he was going to do this. and maybe the a majority of religious people thought that this would be a good thing to do, but that's not consulting God. And when we fall into that trap of, well, if the majority of Christian preachers agree to something, that must be the will of God, and you go, oh, not necessarily. Not necessarily. These people haven't been listening to God for, you know, haven't been consulting God for ages. They've been consulting their interpretation of the Bible. And to a degree, there's a difference. There's a difference. Now, most of us don't see it, but there is. There's a difference between truth that is true and truth that we cling to because we feel like if a majority of people think it's a good idea, that must mean it's true. I think that there's got to be examples in your life where you've noticed that, where you've noticed that the crowd mentality isn't right, didn't do the right thing, but yet that's what we put forward, that's what we say. It gets applied to everything, politics, religion, everything, and that's dangerous because you can have a false tradition that can stifle what really needs to happen. It can stifle truth. It can make sure that the majority of people never seek truth. They only seek what they're being told. And you have to look toward those who profit handsomely, those who do the telling. You know, well, you can't question a Christian minister. By golly, we have the Bible to back us up. And you go, your interpretation of the Bible, and when have you really sought inspiration from God lately? Instead of just scrabbling around, stringing scriptures together in the hope that you can find some sort of coherent explanation for what's going on. Well, this is going on because of this, 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 and this. You know, we're good, we're pure, we're wonderful, let's go kill a bunch of Iraqis. Let's go invade other countries and take them over, because that's what God wants us to do. And you're going, have you asked God? Well, no, but I can twist the scriptures into making that assumption. Well, that's a pretty picture. Well, I'm at my destination. I need to stop now. I'm hoping that this is the end of the thing specifically about false traditions, part 3. This is episode 594, and I imagine I'll be back for some more in not too long. This is Jay Nemro. You're listening to The Life Autistic. Let me just make sure I got my pointer here handy. Have a great day.